Well, as is so often the case, I'm just trusting God to, I hope it's always the case, I'm trusting God to lead and to enable. Seems like for a long time we've been talking about in one form or another, or one aspect or another, of the truth that there's more in the Lord that He wants us to lay hold of. He's working in us to that end. You know, we've talked about how we ask the Lord specifically, Lord, work in me, do whatever it takes to make me into what you want me to be, and how that often stirs up the devil. But there's another aspect of this that I feel like the enemy uses to hold every one of us back in one way or another. And I'm going to go ahead and get to it by going back to the book of Ephesians, but there's a thought I want to get to, because there's an area where I see Satan hindering God's people. He works on me. So, and I'm not the only one. But there are ways that the devil hinders us from being able to lay hold of what God has and being willing and cooperative in the process and flowing with Him. He's going to do everything he can to discourage, to hinder. And I believe that God wants us to see things in His light more than we do. Anybody agree with me about that? Yeah. So anyway, Book of Ephesians is amazing. It's tied together from front to finish. You know, last week, I believe, or recently, we wrote about how Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, and he was in Ephesus. Well, at this particular time, this is years later, Paul has now made the trip to Jerusalem to help the saints there, and his reward for that was getting arrested and staying in prison in Palestine area for a matter of years. Finally, appealing to Caesar and winding up in a Roman prison. So a number of his letters were actually written while he was in prison. And while it wasn't pleasant for Paul, I, for one, am thankful he had the time to write and the heart to do it in spite of his circumstances. Because what rich truth he has given to us. And of course, we know how he begins there, just to kind of summarize and get the flow of thought, with the greatness of God's purpose from all eternity. Motivated by love, God had a plan to build a family, to do something. It was amazing. He called a people who had no possible way of deserving His favor, but He has planned to bring us together, to work in us, to present us complete on a certain day. There's going to be a day of climax when God is going to put His people on display and say, "This is what I have been doing. This has been what it's been all about." And everybody who has truly been brought into that is going to stand there on that day, and we're just going to be floored with the amazing power of God's grace and love. Anyway, so, I mean, Paul is just caught up in this. He can't even stop his sentence. It just goes on and on and on and on and on, because he's so, God has just made it real to him. Think about God's mercy to Paul, to reach out into somebody who was just an enemy of God, under Satan's grip, in the grip of religion, and to take him and to totally mold him into a different person who was able to do the things that he did. Praise God. So anyway, then he begins to pray that God would open the understanding of his readers, because I believe there were like three things he really was focused on. I want you to know what your hope is. You don't have to live a life that has no hope, that has no goal, where you're just muddling through from day to day. There is a goal in mind, and it is certain. I want you to know the hope that God has given to you. But I also want you to know the riches of an inheritance that Christ has obtained for us. There is no end to what God has available to His people. We are not poor. We are rich beyond measure, whether we live like it or not. There are endless riches in Christ. And he wanted his readers to know about that, to live with that in their understanding, not to go through life feeling like they're poor, beaten down, worthless creatures, but sons of the living God with a living hope, with riches beyond compare. And not only that, he wanted his readers to understand the power that was at work and available to the people of God. And he he brings their attention back to the greatest singular event perhaps in history other than the cross itself. What would it be? The resurrection. All Satan, all hell was devoted on that day to one task, to keep him in the ground. We have won the victory. The victory is ours, this creation. We get to rule it over. We're driving out the very Son of God. We've killed him. It's over. And the power of God went right past all of that. And demons went screaming into the night, or into the morning, I guess, whenever it was. And Jesus came out. And when he came out, he was beyond all the power of Satan that he could ever muster. Forever beyond that power. And he was raised up and elevated to a place far above all, far above, not just above, but far above all Satan's power. Man, if we can get that vision, if we can get that understanding, not just in our head so that we know how to put an answer on a test page, but so that we live as if that's really true. Because it is. So this was Paul's burden. I mean, he's sitting there with this sense of what God is doing and the greatness of it, and realizing there's people out there, I was going to say, with a rubber on the road. There wasn't any rubber in those days, but you know, living with their sandals on the road. But they were living like we are, day-to-day lives, so buried in what we can see and feel and touch and our earthly emotions and experiences, and oh, how we need to get a heavenly vision of what God is doing so we can be part of that. That was his burden. And so, of course, then he has a glorious passage that he leads into with chapter 2 with a state out of which God has called us. And before that, those first three verses are done, it's not about what you have been, it's what we have been. Paul's including himself, religious though he had been. Paul is basically saying, every one of us lived our lives under the dominion of a satanic world government, a world system, a way of thinking, a way of living where all we want to do is gratify earthly desires. We were blind and dead to God and his purposes. And all we deserved was his wrath. Because no matter what we knew about him, we said, no, we want to do it our way. Oh, that's a dangerous place to be, to know and not and refuse to do. But here he comes to the end of that, and the glorious words that he says, but, oh, what a glorious but that is. But because of his great love, there's the motivation behind what God is doing. That's what I see we need to get a greater vision of. It was because of his great love for you, for me, for all of us. His great love for us. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You kind of get the idea that he's on our side and for us? Yeah, just a bit. Praise God. I mean, here we were in a utterly hopeless situation. And God motivated, not just by, I pity those poor people. He loved us. He loved us. I'm trying to remember the scripture, but you know it. About how it was his love that drove Jesus to the cross that caused him to do it. Praise God. You know the scripture I'm thinking of. Don't get old. Anyway, so he goes on, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Everything comes from God. It's the gift of God. Not by works. We don't have to earn this. He gives it freely so that no one can boast. Then he goes into a key, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, this is key to a lot that we've talked about lately. You're here for a reason, so am I. God has literally prepared in advance things for us to do, for our lives to have meaning and purpose. And everything He is doing in our lives has to do with shaping us for that purpose so that we can fulfill it, because if He doesn't do something to fix me, He hasn't got much to work with. Because apart from what He can do in my life, I am just a lost, hopeless sinner. There is not one good thing. Paul said, there's nothing good in me. That's what he discovered to his amazement. His whole religious life had been about keeping rules, keeping religious commandments, believing, and they were all external. Did you notice that? Didn't Jesus say that? You clean the outside, but you don't get to the real issues of the heart. But Paul was, boy, he was a master at doing it right, doing his religion right. But then he came to realize, oh my God, I could do all of that, but it does not affect what's in here. And no matter how hard I try, I cannot be what I am not. This will constantly get in my way. Folks, we need a Savior. We don't just need one to give us that ticket to heaven that we've talked about so many times. We need one. I need one this morning. I have no power, but remember, the power that God has given to us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Praise God. Praise God. So anyway, this kind of sets up a lot of what Paul is going to be saying, because he's talking to believers, helping them to understand their place in God's program and how we get there. All right? And so one of the issues he deals with next has to do with the division between Jew and Gentile. That was a big issue. Because up to this point, up to the time that Christ came into the world and the gospel began to go out, all God was dealing with Israel. Now, yes, he reached out and there were people that knew him from other nations. They would come and they would be part of Israel. But God's covenant was with a literal earthly family. And now something had changed. And it was something that was not understood. He goes into that in greater detail in chapter 3. But Paul is saying basically, because of what Jesus did, he has broken down that wall that existed where you Gentiles were out there, outside of what God had promised. Now we've all been made one in him. God's creating something brand new, and the division is gone. And I refuse to be among those who want to build that wall up and say, oh, there's a difference. They got a different destiny than we do. We have one destiny. There is one Savior. There's one means of salvation. There's one kingdom. There's one covenant. And it is the new covenant that forever replaced what God was doing in the Old Testament. All of that was to set up what we enjoy today. And I don't care today whether you are Jew or Gentile. I pray that God will save a whole bunch of more Jews than he ever has. Praise God. And Gentiles too. But you know, those earthly distinctions are done away in the kingdom of God. We're not going to get there and say, well, I was a Jew. We're going to say, I'm a child of God by the grace of God. Thank God that he has made me that. And so because of what he's done, this is where he comes down to what he says in verse 19 of chapter 2. We've read this so many times, but I want to set something up here. Consequently, because of what Jesus has done, you are no longer foreigners and strangers. Now remember, he's talking to Gentiles here. You Gentiles who were outside of what God was doing, no longer. You're part of it. You're in the center of it now. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. You think it's going to be a temple someplace? We're the temple. God's building his temple, and it's not built with bricks and mortar and gold and silver and all the things that people build with in this world. It's built with people. It's built with people because that's where God lives. It's in people. Praise God. Rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together. It's a process, isn't it? You're being built together. Why? To become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That's what God wants for any people that he brings together. God wants to live in and through us to a greater degree than he does. So anyway, Paul goes on and he talks about the fact that what he knew about this purpose of God that he says was hidden in the past. How did he know this? Yeah, revelation is the key word. There are a lot of folks that think that you can study the Old Testament with a human intellect and you can understand God's purpose. Folks, it ain't going to happen. If we do not have God to open our eyes, we will not see. The world was full, well, the Jewish nation was full of scholars who spent all of their time studying the Old Testament with their natural intellect. And they crucified Jesus. They had no clue what God was doing. God hid what he was doing. He put a lot of things in terms that left, you know, what is he really talking about? Is this an earthly kingdom? Is this, what's this Jerusalem, this Zion? What's that all about? And the time came, and all of a sudden, the books were opened. You remember how Jesus met, was it the people on the road to Emmaus? Is that the one I'm thinking of? Yeah, there was a couple of guys that were just trying to take in the fact that they'd been following Jesus, and now he'd been crucified. And what's going on here? It's been 3 days, and we hear these crazy stories about he's alive, and we don't know what to think. And Jesus himself draws near, and they don't recognize him. But what was the essence of what Jesus shared with them while he was walking with them that day? What was it about? It says he opened their understanding of the Old Testament. He took them back through the Scriptures and opened their understanding, and all of a sudden they said, oh, now we understand what Isaiah was talking about. Unto you a son is given, a child is born, a son is given, the government be upon his shoulder. Now we know what that's about. Now we know what Isaiah 53 is about. All the suffering servant, all these wonderful scriptures. Oh, we didn't know what that was about. You remember the one that Philip ministered to? Was he Ethiopian eunuch, I think? It's coming back to me a little bit. But the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in a chariot, reading from Isaiah 5, what we know as Isaiah 53, and trying to figure it out. And Philip is walking along the chariot, and do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I unless somebody guides me? So he gets in there and explains. He teaches Christ beginning with that scripture. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. When they went preaching in the New Testament era, they didn't get to open Romans. They didn't get to open all these books that we have. They had the Old Testament scriptures. And I'll tell you, God gave them such insight into it that they were able to preach the truths of the gospel from the Old Testament. You can do that if you have an understanding of what it's really about. But God hid it, and he did it deliberately. Do you know why he hid it? Anybody know why God hid all these things? At least one of the reasons. So the devil wouldn't know what was going on. It says that specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If they had known it, if the rulers of this world had known, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. God absolutely was hiding from the devil his plans and revealing them gradually to people whose hearts were open to him. I want to be one of those people. This world is full of delusion. It is full of lies and deception. And the only hope that you and I have is that God will open our understanding to what his purpose is about. But here's Paul just talking about the fact that God reached out to the most unlikely candidate and he revealed his purpose that had been hidden from the beginning of time. It was God. It was in God's mind to do all these wonderful things, but nobody else understood it. And now it's time to reveal that. And I'm going to get a guy named Saul, and I'm going to change his heart and change his life, and I'm going to open his understanding so he can proclaim this message to the Gentiles. Talk about the opposite of his religion. You could not get more different. But here's Paul. And he's not proud about it. Praise God. I was looking for a certain scripture. Well, anyway. He's talking about how the mystery of Christ was made known. Verse 7, I guess, is a good place to pick it up. Chapter 3. I became a servant of this gospel. How? By the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. See, Paul wasn't talking about a theoretical power. This was one that he had experienced. And it wasn't just power to go out and do amazing things. It was a power that had changed his own heart and life. And I'll tell you where he encountered that power was what we talked about a while ago. When he had to face the fact that no matter how hard he tried, he could not possibly do what God required because this other thing was too strong. But does not the scripture say grace is greater than our sin? He's not talking about just God's kindliness. He's talking about a power. I need something that's stronger than this thing that rules me. I don't have it. I don't deserve it. That's one reason it's called grace. But I need the working of God's power to change me. Oh, that's a big one, isn't it? Anybody, I know you know we've talked about these things so many times. This is nothing here I've said is new, is it? But I want us to see something in a different light as we get going here. Praise the Lord. Lord, help me. So anyway, he became a servant by the gift of God's grace given through the working of his mighty power. Now here's where he evaluates himself. He says, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Do you see these themes that kind of pass through the book he talks about earlier? I want you to know the endless riches that we have in Christ. And now he says, God's given me a commission to preach the boundless riches of Christ. It's riches beyond your power to absolutely imagine. Okay? And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. This is the outworking. This is how it works out. This is the process by which God brings this to pass. That's kind of what that word means there. All right? The administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent, why would God do this? I mean, what is all this about now? Why was God revealing all this to Paul and Paul writing it down and sharing it with us? What was he trying to do? What was he trying to accomplish? Okay? His intent, God's intent, was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the devil's kingdom. Over and over you see the devil's kingdom being referenced in this whole book. You pass it on through. It's not just in chapter 6 where we wrestle not against flesh and blood and so forth. This principalities and powers that rule this present age, we see them throughout the book of Ephesians. Always there is this kingdom that is arrayed against everything you and I stand for. But God wants us to know, and I'll tell you, he wants the devil to get it. The devil set out on a course to think that he could push God aside, say, I'm going to be like the Most High, I'm going to do what I want, and that's the kind of a kingdom I'm going to build for my glory. And God's just sitting there saying, just wait. I got something that's going to blow you out of the water. You have no idea what I have planned. You have no idea what this whole creation was about to begin with. I'm going to show you. And I'm going to show you through the most unlikely people. Do you know who he's talking about? His intention is to demonstrate to the devil what this creation is about by bringing us into such a union with him and with one another that we become a part of what he is doing. That's what he's after. Like I say, none of these things are new. Because in a sense, I'm describing the mechanics of the kingdom, right? This is kind of how the kingdom works. As I say, there's something else that I want to get to here pretty quickly. But anyway, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that word accomplished is what verb tense? That's the past tense. So here's Paul sitting there in a Roman prison a few decades after the cross, and he's looking back to the cross and say, he accomplished it. When Jesus was expiring on the cross, he did not say, it has begun. He said, it is finished. It is finished. Oh, that is, what a glorious truth, a simple truth that that is. Everything that God will ever accomplish was done. It was in him. All it has to do is grow out of that seed that he planted in the earth. Praise God. The eternal purpose that he accomplished, past tense, in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You struggle with going to God sometimes? Is that what he wants? See, this is where we run into an issue. We know where the devil stands, and we know what God wants for us in a measure. We're beginning to get a picture of what he wants out of me. But how does he feel about me, really? Think about that. You know, if I asked you that, what would you say? I mean, intellectually, we know. Is he for us? Yeah, we all know to say that. But when you go to him, do you always feel that way? So we got a little bit of breakdown there, don't we? We got a little hitch in our giddy up, as we say. This is, I believe, something the Lord wants to address. I thought about this Wednesday night. Thoughts began to form in my mind during our gathering, and I almost said something, and I just felt like I wanted to meditate on it some more. But here we are praying, oh God, we need you so much. We want to grow. We want you to work in us. We want you to deal with this situation. We want you to deal with that. But do we sit there and suppose that God is reluctant and has to be convinced? You know, what's going on here? Emotionally, how do we approach God? Do we have this sort of uncertainty about how he feels about it and how he feels about us and where we're at and does he really want this and what's going on here and I don't see anything happening? And you can go on and on and on and on with things that can go through our minds or can affect our spirits when we're going to God. And the very simple thought was, Here's God just eager to help us, eager to bless, eager to reach down. The strongest spiritual desire you have ever felt in your life pales compared to his desire toward you. Do we suppose that, oh God, I want you. What's the matter with you? Why aren't you coming? You know, emotionally, that's the battle. Intellectually, we know a lot of things, but emotionally, we get caught up. And this is the first of a couple of particular scriptures in this passage that really came back to me as I thought about it. But does he tell us to come with, you know, when we get it all right, when we do it right, when we just say it all right, when everything's, you know, We've cleaned up and we've got a good smile on our face. Okay, now I can go. I'm so thankful it's not that way. Oh, we can come to him with freedom as we are and confidence. You have a problem sometimes going to God with confidence? Yeah, we all do emotionally sometimes. But God wants us to realize that we can go to Him at our worst moment. You know, there's something about human nature that is very, very legalistic. And I guess it goes down to the fact that the root of human nature is pride. I want to deserve whatever I get. We feel like we got to earn it. That God's expecting this out of me, and I've got to do it in order to get, in order to be able to go. But you know, we don't come to God based upon law, based upon performance, based upon measuring up. We come to God because He has called us. He has made a way. He has put away our sins as far as the east is from the west. He remembers them no more. What He has called us to is not a gospel of measure up and obtain my blessings, but of salvation. I mentioned earlier, we don't just need salvation from the guilt of sins. I need salvation from His power, and that's an everyday thing. So how much sense does it make for me if I'm in a weak place, let's say? I've come short. No other way to put it. I know I see myself. I see my need. I have come short. That's the time when we struggle to lay hold of a simple verse, a promise like that. When you know in your heart you've come short and you see the fault, you see the choices that you made, that's a time when it's tough to feel like I can come with freedom and confidence. Because what the Lord is longing for us to do is to be able to come to Him, not to display our goodness so He'll do stuff for us, but so that He can fix what's wrong. And here's the devil putting a block between me and God that causes me to hold back and say, I can't go because. And what we're thinking about is there's some lack on my part that causes me not to be able to go to Him right now. I just feel so bad. Or I feel so whatever. I mean, you could fill in the blanks with a lot of stuff. And here's Jesus reaching out and saying, I have made a way. Your only hope of dealing with the issue that has got your attention right now is to come to me exactly like you are. To be honest with me. I see it. I know everything is wrong. I haven't changed my opinion about you. I haven't changed how I feel about you. I want you to be able to come to me right now as you are with freedom and confidence. This is one of those things we can say till we're blue in the face and we know that it's true intellectually. Is there anybody here that doesn't have a problem with this? Every single one of us. And here's God, I believe, having planted in a measure a hunger for more, a desire to be more in tune with His purpose, to find my place in that purpose, to be able to actually be a channel which He can pour His life through. And in order to do that, He's got to work not only, I mean, it's not about just God working through me. He's kind of got to work in me. I was trying to come up with some kind of illustration, and I probably not a very good one, but suppose you needed a piece of property that somebody owned. You needed part of it because you wanted to build an aqueduct or a conduit of some kind that flow really great water through that to somebody else. So your purpose is not just to give that person water, but it's to get some water there. But the part of that property that you're needing to go through is full of garbage, full of trash, full of poisons, full of all kinds of corruption. And so you say, yes, Here is my property. You can use it for this noble purpose. Let the water flow. Do you kind of see the problem? There's a little bit of work that has to be done on the conduit before good water can flow through. But you know, when you start working on the conduit, it's awful easy to say, wait a minute, this isn't what we're talking about. We're talking about sending water through. Come on, let the water flow. Why are you against me? You see the problem? Let's go on just a little bit in this passage. But keep in mind that God, the way God sees you and me, He says, I have made a way where you can come with freedom and confidence. I mean, do we not have a great high priest? That we can come and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. When do we come? In time of need. It's not when we feel like, okay, now I've done good. Now I can come into the presence of the Lord and feel good about myself. This is coming when we have a need and realizing He hasn't changed His feelings toward me. Praise God. We're going to come to that in a minute. And now He wants to encourage the people. He says, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. Here again, Paul is seeing his own place in the grand scheme of things, even though that it was through his sufferings that he was able to bless them. Don't you be discouraged by what's going on with me. This is for your good. God's doing this. God cleaned out my channel so I can send some good water through. He had to do some pretty drastic stuff, but here it is. And now there's water that's coming to you because of what I've been through. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. Now he's going to pray again. From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, do you see that theme being carried through? Out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit. Where? Ooh, in your inner being. See, that's, I think a lot of us would say, oh Lord, use me. And I believe in a measure he is and he can. But the need that I have, the greater need that I have is what he's talking about right here. I need him to work in here. It's got to be divine power. It can't be just information that I try to implement. I need supernatural power to come in here and give me power I do not have against what my nature wants. That's what it comes down to. That's what our daily lives are about. Who's in charge? Am I just doing what I want? Am I just responding to earthly desires and charging ahead, gratifying those desires? Or am I saying, God, I belong to you. Don't let sin rule over me. Okay? So he strengthened you, that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why is that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray, this is where I want to get. I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. What's the result of all that? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the missing ingredient, I think, in many, many cases. And I guess rooted in love would be a simple way to summarize it. What are you rooted in today? A lot of people are rooted in self-will. A lot of people are rooted in self-effort. That's where I get my strength, is my ability to. A lot of people are rooted in tradition. I believe a lot of God's children are rooted in duty. I know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do it. We can be rooted in so many things that fall short. And what we do, we project onto God our earthly experience, and that varies all over the map. You've got people who struggle to feel loved their whole lives. It's been a deficiency. They've been in abusive situations, all kinds of situations where trying to understand, trying to believe that someone could actually love me is a real battle. It's gotten kind of quiet here. Am I telling you the truth? Do we not project onto God our earthly ideas and experiences? And here's God saying, don't you get it? I love you. Like David said, it's the unfailing love of God, the unchanging love of God. If I come to him on an occasion when I have discovered something ugly in myself and I'm having to come to him right then, how does he feel about me? Has that changed his love? But emotionally, we let that our earthly way of thinking get in the way as though, well, he couldn't love me like this. Or how could he love somebody like me? And here is the Lord reaching out and saying, I want this to be the bedrock principle of your life, the underlying thing. I want this to be a place where your roots can go down. Because in this world, you're going to have storms. Think about a tree now that has to stand up to storms and all kinds of conditions up on the surface. Where do our roots go? How many times do we have the storm up here and something going on, and then at that very time, the devil causes us to kind of doubt his love in any personal sense. We'd say, oh yeah, he loves us all. But right then, we're struggling with the idea that he could love me now, right here. The very time that I need him the most, the very time he's calling on me to stick my roots deeper so that I will have a foundation. Folks, what's your foundation? If your foundation is your good theology or your good works or 1,001 things that you could say there's some virtue to them, you ain't going to have much. But if your foundation is the simple fact that God loves you with a love that is beyond our imagining, it's beyond anything that this world calls love, because earthly love is all about self in some fashion. I don't care. You scratch it deep enough and all you're going to get right back to self-will and self-love and pride. But his love is not like that. I thank God. All I can do is say, this is a truth that I believe God wants us to get, and yet I feel my own need of getting it much deeper. I'm just like you in this respect. My emotions rise and fall. But think about this simple truth. If God wants me in order to pour forth good water, and I've got a whole lot of stuff in there that would get in the way of that, and I say, oh God, use me, what's he going to do? He's going to clean it out. He's going to go to work. The first order of business is not for his power to work through me. It's his power to work in me. Well, guess what? When his power goes to work in me, does that not make me kind of conscious of what's in me? And how easy it is to get buried in that and to allow that consciousness to become a barrier between me and God, instead of realizing he didn't do that because he's mad at me. He didn't do that because he's disgusted with how weak and what a failure I am. He did that so that I could bring it to him with freedom and confidence. That's the very time I need to come and say, oh God, you didn't do this because you're mad at me or you some other negative reason. This is actually your love showing me my need so that I can bring it to you because you are the Savior. You have already done everything that's necessary to release your power in me to change this thing that I'm so upset about. I'm so dragged down and conscious of my lack. Does this affect anybody? Yeah. Do you see the problem? We're so natured to think that if I pray God for God's help and God's mercy and God's blessing, that should result in Him allowing the sun to shine, smoothing out my path and making me feel good about myself. And most of the time, it's the opposite. In His love, He is going to bring me to a place where I see what's wrong so I can bring it to Him so He can clean it up. And I need to be willing, and I need to see that not as Him being against me, but Him being for me. This is His love that has brought me face to face with myself. Paul got to that point where he could write this with a straight face and say, this is what you need to be rooted in. When God does something in me, all that He has put me through in order that I can help God's people, it was not his anger at me, His disgust with me, it was His love for me. It said, I am not going to leave you like you are. I love you enough to help you, to let my power go into your hopeless situation and fix you and change you. And I just want you to trust me. I want you to find a rest and a hope in me. That I haven't left you because circumstances aren't the way you thought they were going to work out. I'm still with you. And it's the love that I have shown you. That love, your roots, everything about you needs at that moment to reach down and to be so confident of my love that you don't let the devil get in between me and you with your feelings. So here's the Lord bringing us face to face with needs that if we could bring them to Him and He'd meet those needs, we could move forward. Instead, we draw back and say, oh, something's wrong. And it might just be exactly right. Oh, if God loved me, this would be the case, or that would be the case. And now look what's happened. Oh, I knew it. He doesn't, I'm just not one of the ones. I know He loves everybody but me. That's a different story. He couldn't love somebody like me. He loves people exactly like you. And I can say the words, but all I can do is pray that God will take this and make it real. There will be times for every one of us where we're going to have to stand on naked faith about this issue and about many others. Paul uses the word faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. If we're going to grow in our faith, which is the only way we can please God, we're going to have a conviction that does not depend upon what we see and what we feel and what the world tells us and what our carnal thinking tells us. We're going to have a confidence toward God that is rooted in the Word of God and what He has revealed. For decades, all Abraham had to go on was the promise of God. He couldn't see anything or feel it, but God had said, and that was enough. There are going to be times when we're going to have to go to this Word and read God's promises like this one and like others. And we're going to have to be able to take a stand. Sometimes we're going to be in places like David was. God wasn't mad with David because he expressed his feelings. You know, we've talked about this many times as well. You know, where are you, Lord? You don't go out with our armies anymore. What did I do? What's going on? But yet I trust your unfailing love. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. There's going to be times and you're going to have nothing else to go on. You don't feel God's love at that moment. It's not some warm, gooey emotion that just lifts you up and sets you at ease. You may be in pain. Maybe difficult circumstances. But there can be a peace in our hearts if we will simply go to God's word and say, this is what God has said. And I'm going to stand upon it, and I know one day I'm going to feel it. I'm going to be filled with joy. But right now, he's wanting my faith to become stronger. I am not going to let the circumstances of the moment hold me back from moving forward. You're the only one that's kind of been down that road. And I'm going on with God. Oops, wait a minute. Didn't expect this. Something's wrong. God, where are you? Why did that happen? Why do I feel this way? The very thing that we need the most is where is God working in us. And when he does it, we're going to see things we don't want to see and we don't want to face. And if we listen to the devil, he will absolutely throw up in your face every reason why God somehow doesn't care. You're outside of his favor, his grace. Something's changed. He's against you. If it would be this, supposed to be this way and it's that way. Endless list of ways that the devil will put a barrier between you and God. And God wants you to know he loves you today, right like you are. And he longs to reach down right where you're at and encourage you. I don't care. There's not a genuine spiritual desire you can ever experience or give voice to with your heart that God doesn't feel the same thing and want the same thing for you far more than you could ever want it. We're the ones who don't understand what it takes for that to be fulfilled. And so we draw back in fear. Some people are rooted in fear, aren't they? They're just unsure about how God feels and what, afraid to do something wrong, and I'm not holding my mouth right. That's why things are, it goes on and on and on. Oh, my God, set us free to see the simple reality that Paul is praying about. You know where this goes, don't you? I mean, you follow the flow of thought. Paul is really laying out this. I want you to get how much God loves you. I want you to experience his love. I want you to know his love. How many of you know that's not just know it? This is, I want you to know his love. How do we do it except standing by faith in every kind of circumstance and recognizing, God, you love me. That's why I'm where I'm at. And I can come to you exactly with my needs because I need salvation. I don't need to come and present my goodness to you, expecting some reward. But where he's going with this is right straight into chapter 4 about the body of Christ and how God imparts to us gifts so that we can build one another up and grow up to be his body. All of this goes into that. Do we want to get to that in a greater way? This is where it happens. It's where we're not afraid to tap into the riches of God. Realize that he has everything that you need right now. I don't care what you're feeling, what's going on around you, what's going on in your life. God loves you this moment, and he wants you to know it. And he wants your roots to go so down so deep that they will be a foundation for us facing this world, because without that foundation, what do we have? And I pray that he'll reveal it. This has got to be more than just my words. You've got to have something from heaven. Do you want it? Then you reach out, and God will open his heart to you. It may not come like a bucket of honey in your soul, in your emotions, but I'll tell you, God has a way of showing up and causing us to reveal how much he loves us. You know, one of the ways that he shows us he loves us is not by removing the difficulty, but coming and giving the strength to deal with it. Does that not reveal that God is on the throne? God is involved? Like he showed Paul. Paul, you're in a place where you need this thorn in the flesh. This is the only way you can go forward, because you're going to have a problem if I don't do something about your pride. So I have allowed this to happen, but don't worry, I have given you the strength. What was the evidence of God's love? God gave him the grace and the strength to be able to stand. That was the evidence. Sometimes the evidence of God's love for you is the strength to stand. It's not just taking away the difficulty. Sometimes it is. Thank God when he does that. But you just can't make a playbook out of what we see and what we want. We need God. But I'll tell you, the thing that comes back to me time and time again is how God sees this process. Here we are. We're trying to learn, trying to deal with all this lacking in us. We're aware that the devil is against us. We're aware that our nature is against us. But God is sometimes a little bit hazy and a little bit vague as to where he's at in all of this and how do we convince him of what we want. And you understand what I'm saying? God wants to take away the vagueness at the very least to know that the foundation of his relationship with us is he loves you. And he wants you to know it. See, on the heels of this that Paul gives us this oft-quoted verse, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work, where? Within us. There are things that God's going to do for you and for me that we can't even imagine. We don't even know to ask. But if we just commit ourselves into God's hands and put our hope and our trust in him, God's going to do things you can't even imagine. And then his response is, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Then he goes on to the rest of the book. But somehow, I feel like we need to get a handle in a more personal, day-by-day, individual way as to how God's seeing us and seeing our situation. Are his emotions up and down? But we act like they are, because ours are. And our circumstances are good, bad, and indifferent. And so we kind of reflect a lot of that onto him and suppose that he's having a good day, or he likes me today, or he's mad at me today, or something. And we need to see the constancy of our God and his love. He is always looking at you through the lens of his purpose, through the lens of what he has done for you at the cross. And he's constantly working and trying to encourage us. Bring whatever it is to me. You can come freely. You don't have to pretend that you're something you're not. Just come as you are. Be honest. Trust me to work. Because I love you. I love you. I love you. I'm for you. There's nothing you can want that I don't want a million times more for you. Don't listen to the devil and his lies. Listen to what my word says. And on those occasions when you need naked faith, you just go to my word. And you make a choice, just like David did, like so many others in the scriptures. You make a choice to say, this is what God says. Just like Abraham, I'm going to stand on what God says. And I'm just trusting in him and I'm waiting on him. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I guess if there's anything I want to try to get across, I'm trusting the Lord gets this across in a deeper way. Let's not ever lose sight of how God sees what he's doing with us. The deep longing and desire of his heart to share himself with us. His unending ability to deal with what's wrong with us, to rescue us from Satan's power. Let's come to him with freedom and confidence. Let's recognize that he loves us more than we can possibly put into words. To him be the glory. Praise God.